Often on days like this, Mother's Day or whatever, sometimes people have family get-togethers. So, we are not going to have the 4 o'clock. Not going to have the 4 o'clock today so that you can have time with your family. Okie doke, 2 Peter. I don't know if I said that. 2 Peter, and then back to 1 Samuel. Okay, 2 Peter chapter numero uno. Start off right first. For Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to grace, to glory and virtue. Notice two things, glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. And I pray that we would have virtue. We would add to our faith virtue. We'd understand what that is, and then knowledge, and so forth. And when we diligently apply that in each of our lives, then the promise is we will not be barren. We will know the Lord. I pray that would happen in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, barren in verse 8, obviously that in the physical realm would be a lady that has not given birth to a child or cannot give birth to a child. Okay, in this is talking about the spiritual individual where we can produce fruit. The first thing is your faith and then virtue. Okay, in days in the past when people got saved, often their character manifest their faith. In this day, you can't tell a Christian from the unsaved. And I'm not saying they're lost. Virtue is if a guy gets on a job and after a month or two, somebody discovers he's a Christian, if they would say, whoa, I'm surprised. That means your virtue or your character is not manifesting what a Christian should be. Okay, and so this idea is add to your faith virtue. Now, if you would, there's a lady in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 1 is this lady. There are 7 women in the Bible that were barren for a long time in their marriage, eventually they did give birth to a child. It was really late in years. There are 7 of them. And these 7 women picture Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. And then their sons picture the Lord Jesus Christ. If you run chronologically through the Bible, you have Sarah as the first one. Okay, and then you have Rebecca. And then Rachel. Okay, each of those ladies had children way late. Okay, and then you keep coming through there. There's a lady who's not named. Manoah's wife is a wife of Manoah. That'd be the mother of Samson. And then there's Hannah. That's this one in 1 Samuel 1. Hannah, I want to look at this morning. Hannah is very, she can write her name forward and backwards. It still spells the same. Like Eve, forward and backward. Mine would be Devad. And so you have to look at your name. Okay, but then there's another lady called, again, she's not named, the Shunammite woman. Okay, the Shunammite lady. And then in the New Testament, you have a lady named Elizabeth, which would be the mother of John the Methodist. Okay, or Presbyterian, John the Catholic. No, I think it's Baptist. Whatever. Okay, and so you have her. So each of those 7 ladies portray Mary the mother of Jesus Christ, not God. I know Jesus Christ is God, but Jesus as God never has been born. Okay, and some people put her too high. But then others overreact and then rip her down. We've got to be like Jesus. When somebody put Mary high, he said, yay, but blessed are they that... See, he didn't overreact on that thing. Okay, but Hannah's a very interesting lady. She is a mother of faith and virtue. We live in a day and age where everybody talks about faith, faith in this and faith in that, and faith in your faith and faith in whatever, just as long as you have faith. Yeah, but if your faith is not in something solid, it is of no value. Okay, and so the Lord wants us to add to our faith, our new birth, our salvation, add to that virtue. Now, if a person was raised in a good home, parents saved, raised, okay, that virtue is taught to them growing up. Okay, and but yet most people don't have that wonderful benefit, and that's how God has each of us different. Okay, and you got to accept what God has put each of us through, and so we can add virtue to our faith by the grace of God. Now, this lady named Hannah in 1 Samuel, I just want to read a few select passages, kind of a biographical thing. Okay, her husband is in verse 1, Elkanah. That's her husband. You say, why don't you read the verse? Well, look at all them big words. I don't want to read them things. I'm going to get to heaven, he's going to tell you, you didn't pronounce my name right. Well, okay, sorry. And when you go to Israel, you have to have phlegm in your throat to talk, because a lot of times it's, you know, that's the language, how it goes. But okay, you got Elkanah, verse 1, and it said he had two wives. Okay, the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice on the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Okay, so this is religious Judaism. It's Old Testament doctrine. They didn't have a weekly thing going on. They had usually an annual thing where they had to show up and do certain things. Now, this guy Elkanah, I don't know why, but he evidently, maybe these are sisters, I don't know. You certainly wouldn't want two mother-in-laws, but he's got two sisters here. And when this records this in the Bible, some people will think, okay, the Bible is giving credence to polygamy, and no, it's not. It just records it. This is not the will of God. This is not God's original plan. It was Adam and Eve. Thank God it wasn't Adam and Steve, because they'd be only two ones still there. Okay, but Adam and Eve. And so as far as that goes, polygamy, even though it's you see it through the Bible, Bible characters practice it, that doesn't mean God was happy with it. He just records it. You know, Muslims, you know, I talked to a Muslim, and he said, well, look at it in the Bible, Taurus is polygamy. Well, what's your problem? Muhammad had about 20, so who cares? And one was 9 years old. Okay, so what's the gripe there? Okay, here's the thought. I want to give you a few thoughts about Hannah, about her faith and virtue. Hannah lived in an unscriptural situation. What do you do when you are in an unscriptural situation? Be it against your will, where you couldn't help it, okay, or maybe you got into it. What do you do when you get stuck in an unscriptural situation? God does not approve of this polygamy, okay? And would a person say, well, Elkanah now should divorce her? I mean, you know, a lot of people overreact when you are put in an unscriptural situation. So what do? Okay, and the thing is you seek God's guidance, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's the promise. Okay, and you may be stuck in that unscriptural situation till the day you die. But what do you do with it? You do the best you can. As long as you got breath, there's hope. Now, we live in a consumer society, and the churches have done the same thing, where if somebody, quote, ruins their life, which I don't buy into that, You can scar your life, the scar heals, but your life isn't ruined per se. But what the churches will do, especially the Pharisees, will dump this person, put them on the side and say, you can't do anything. They're still breathing. They still have spiritual life. Okay? And so a lot of these guys wouldn't allow Hosea to be in their church. They wouldn't allow... Solomon never got divorced. He just kept adding them. Like, that's okay. But the thing is that when a person is in an unscriptural situation, there are going to be times where you don't know what to do. And what do? You beg God to give you something and wait on Him and follow what He gives you. You say, well, I don't know. Sometimes you won't know. Okay, but and you may be stuck in it until the day you die, and it may be against your control, and it may be something that you got in yourself. It doesn't matter. There's a God in heaven that is not going to take that reed and break it and throw it away. When there's life, there's hope. When there's breath, there's hope. Okay? I don't care if you're on plan D or E or F or G. I don't care if you're clear down to Y. There's still Z left over. And the God of the Bible will start going into double A's and double B's and double C's. That's the God of the Bible. Okay, if there's repentance and you're trying to get right. Now, if a person is not admitting anything, then the God of the Bible will let you stay in that situation until you wise up and say, I botched it. Okay, now there's an example in the Bible. In 2 Kings, there's a fellow named Naaman. He was a soldier. He had leprosy. He had taken a little captive girl from Israel, and his wife was boo-hooing about his leprosy. And the little girl said, well, my prophet back home can take care of that. And Naaman eventually went back and did a little, you know, did on a search on that, went back to Israel. He followed the wrong protocol, but at least he got to Elisha. He got to where he could get a solution. And he got healed. And he was in a situation where he was forced, because he's a military officer, to go to the house, a pagan house, you know, a god of paganism. And he said, Elisha, he said, well, I'm still going to have to go there, but when I'm going there, I am going to worship the Lord. He couldn't get out of the situation. Now, obviously, if he could get out of it, then you leave the place and go to the house of the Lord. But when you can't, you do the best you can. Okay, so Hannah lived in an unscriptural situation, and so what did she do? She did the best that she could. She did the best she could. Verse 4, the next thought is this. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and her sons and her daughters portions, and unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. So obviously you got favoritism. And that's going to happen. You know, it could be like the Muslims in Australia where wife number one gets the house, and then when she gets to be 40, he wants to trade her in for 220s. Wife number two lives out in the garage. Yeah, that was a neighbor of Heidi's. Oh, they can't do the official Muslim thing because that's against their law. Okay, but he loved Hannah, and the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, notice that the Lord did that. Wasn't her fault. She couldn't control anything. And then it says, her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Wonderful harmony in a life of polygamy. I mean, yeah. You see, the thing here is, who's your adversary? It's the other woman. That's the adversary. I have seen some of the most ruthless acts that have happened within a family situation. I mean, a couple walks down an aisle if they're going to do that thing, and they pledge, you know, love and cherish and harmony and all this stuff. And about 3 years later, if they had a knife, they'd like to cut the throat slowly of the other party. I mean, what happened to that? Well, they didn't keep their deal. You didn't say you were going to keep your deal if she kept hers. You said it was an unconditional, one-sided agreement. You say, well, what do I do if they can't do anything about it? Well, then you can't do anything about it. Okay, and then you just got to ask the Lord to help you through it. Okay, the thing is in this, you know, I just, through the years, my chickens treat each other better than the way I've seen some people treat each other. Now, I've watched this for years. I've seen where somebody is right doctrinally, a church often is right doctrinally, but a lot of times those churches that are right doctrinally, their families are in a shambles. And then I've seen some where the families are in a shambles, but doctrinally they couldn't even spell doctrine. Now why is it we can't have both? And I know it's hard to stay on balance. It's tough to stay on balance. When I was a kid, I'd go to the Lake County Fairgrounds, we'd have some hogs up there, and they'd have these gates, and the gates are the 1x6, and I'd get on top and walk them. But boy, it's hard to stay on balance. And that's on a straight board. Can you imagine a crooked board? It's hard to stay on balance when you got a straight book. These churches with the crooked books, you can't stay on balance. Straight. Ain't that a good word, straight? Oh, I like that word. Just like that word, straight. Okay, and you take a 2x4, a straight 2x4, and you can put it on edge, and you can walk it. But you put a warped 2x4 on there, put it on the side NIV, you ain't walking that thing. Because that thing will twist on you. And that's what's happened in the churches. That's why they can go from this thing to that thing and this thing. I mean, it's just, man, I had a fun time. I felt like Benny Hinn last night. At the self-defense class, we had to practice falling. And so I was elected to start pushing people down. Man, oh man, was I having, be healed, and be healed. You know, all these people falling backwards. Man, that's great. I need to take a seed faith vow next time. Get some money out of that. But you see, a lot of times, if the church doctrinally is right and their family's in shambles, and then you got others where their family's right but the doctrine, and when these people leave this, they don't know what they believe. The Bible wants us to have both in order, doctrinally and sound. The adversary of Hannah was Penina. I mean, it's a shame, but in the home should be a home of solitude, of unconditional love, of teamwork. We're on the same team. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And remember who the enemy is. It's probably some little imp sitting in the corner causing the fights. Direct our attack toward that. So the adversary. Now, I tell you, I would tend to think that some people would get over their meanness and might have a good day sometime. But some people just live in meanness. And that steps outside of the flesh and steps into the spirit world. When a person is continually picking on somebody within the house. Years ago, during the French and Indian War, when the Indians would get a captive of war, they would bring that guy into the camp and they would strap him up and they would torture that guy. I mean, they would just torture that guy and skin him alive sometimes. And the men eventually got tired of torturing and just would put the guy out of his misery. Now, when they would get one for the Indian wives, the Indian women, those Indian women would torture that person, and when that person would finally die, they would be mad because he died. Now, that's a spirit world. They have jumped into that. And the Oriental culture, and them Indians come out of the Oriental culture, they know how to torture people. Them Oriental kings, man, they have no mercy. None whatsoever. And that steps into the spirit world. So we have this adversary, Hannah. Of Hannah was Penina. And she's just trying to pray through it. She's praying through it. Yeah, she's crying, verse 8. You can see that. She's probably crying herself to sleep at night. And she's going to pray through it. And in verse 9 it says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept." That's a good thing to do. A fetal position is not too bad. Face down in the dirt, that's not a bad position. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Now Eli was a pretty hefty fella, a man given to appetite. And he's judging Hannah without the proper evidence. He said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken?" Now that question is believing guilt. If he would have thought that, I would suggest he would have said is, "Have you been drinking?" But his question is implying guilt. And then his statement says, "I know you're guilty." And a lot of times, the evidence in front of you doesn't match the guilt. We have a saying in law, you're innocent until proven guilty, but that's wrong. The word "until" implies guilt. The proper way, and words mean things, the proper way is you're innocent unless proven guilty. That's different. And people are quick on that. Too quick on that. Eli was too quick on that. Okay, but still, that's what happened, and it didn't bother Hannah. She was fine. Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have not drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial." See, that's what she acquainted strong drink to, not to the believers. "For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken thereto." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. What's that show? She was strong in faith. Now, this is the protocol under the Old Testament covenant. This ain't New Testament doctrine. Okay, where under the Old Testament covenant, because they're coming through the religion of Judaism, they had to follow a chain of command. And that chain of command came through the priest. But the priest in this case was not right in many areas of his life. But God still went through that chain of command. Okay, and that chain of command for her was, in essence, when he said that, that meant her prayer was going to be answered in the affirmative. And she believed it. And that's faith. Faith is believing what God says. Patience is believing what God says when the circumstances don't back it up. Where we continue to have faith. Okay, so Hannah remained strong in faith, but the next part we will also see that Hannah was also a virtuous woman. Verse 19, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her." Okay, so if you use your speed reading skills, you go down through there and you'll see that she has a little boy. And that little boy, she promised that she was going to loan him to God. And so how is her virtues manifested? She kept her word. It used to be in America, when a Christian gave his word, you can count on it. It used to be that way. Nowadays, you've got to have everything signed, sealed, and delivered, and you still don't know what's happening. It used to be in America when a contractor had a job, and the job was going to be dealing with a Christian, he would say, "Fine and dandy, I know it's good." But if you're a contractor, and you are given an estimate, and you discover it's a Christian or a church, I'd be leery. You see? Why? Because the virtue's gone. Yeah, I'm not saying they're lost. I'm just saying, well, I'm surprised. You're a Christian? Well, it kind of surprises me. You see? Hannah had virtue. What she did? She kept her word. She kept her word. Even when her keeping her word, she had second thoughts probably. You know, maybe you're going to sell a car and some guy said, I'll give you $1,000 for the car. You say, okay, it's yours. And then he went off and he said, I got to go get it. And then a second buyer came along and said, man, I'll give you $1,200. What are you supposed to do? You keep your word. You keep your word with that first one. You say, well, I'll get $200. Yeah, but the Lord's keeping track. He's keeping track. You see, the thing is, you keep your word. You say, well, it's going to hurt me. Keep your word even if it hurts you. Be slow in giving your word, but when you give it, keep it. And you don't have to yell and scream. Some parents, are, their style is, you know, Sonny, come here, and he doesn't come here. Sonny, come here! Well, the kid knew she meant it the second time. The way we did it is the first time. And I don't have to yell or scream, just loud enough for you to hear me. And then, if there's no action that I saw, then it is, did you hear me? Okay? And the thing is a lot of times, you know why men, when you hear men a lot of times on the job where they're saying this and they're saying this, and the fish they caught was this big when it was actually this big. And you know when a man is pretty well telling you the truth is when he cusses. Now, blankety blank, I'm telling you the blank truth. Why? He's swearing. He's got to swear because he's lying all the rest of the time. And so when he swears to it, then, okay, that's probably right. Americans are habitual liars. Preachers are habitual liars. I believe this by the word of God. Oh, you do? Which one? Jehovah's Witnesses are habitual liars. It's kind of funny, the last one I had on my front porch. I said, hey, would you give me a perfect, inspired word of God? He handed me the New World Translation. I smiled and said, are you sure about that? I thought you would say the originals. He said, oh, yeah, that's right. You're right. You're right. I said, okay, then would you please hand me a perfect, inspired copy of the word of God? Well, I don't got one. I said, that's what I thought. I said, see, that's the problem I have with your faith is it's based upon your personal opinion of a book you've never seen a day in your life instead of the one I got in my hands. But people lie so much. When I hear people say, oh, I'll be in church. Yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. Why? Because they don't keep their word. Now, Hannah would have been justifiable in not keeping her word in that if she's thinking, I'm going to put my boy under that man's authority and his two sons, if you know what the sons were doing. Boy, I don't know about that. She kept her word. She kept her word and God honored her for it. And then, of course, we got 1 and 2 Samuel in the Bible, written by that young man. That's an amazing thing. The Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Now, ladies, you have a wonderful protection. Maybe you've given your word to somebody and then you came and told your husband this is what you committed to. You have a wonderful benefit in that he can nullify it. Numbers chapter 30. He can come back and say, honey, now, I don't know about this. Did you think of this? Oh, I never thought of that. No, what are we going to do? No problem. I take care of it. No charge, too. And we don't have to call Papa Pizza Pier over there in Vatican City to nullify it. It's all done by the priest of the house here, I suppose. Okay, but Hannah's virtue is manifested by her keeping her word. Okay, now if you're in chapter 2, if you look at chapter 2, okay, Hannah and her family was good mother, virtuous mother, raised Samuel and all that stuff. In chapter 2, now you see her doctrinal foundation. So not only did she have a good structure with her children, she had a good doctrinal foundation. In chapter 2, verse 1, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Now that, in the context, is most likely the salvation of Israel, not as an individual. She says this, there is none holy as the Lord. Number one characteristic or attribute of God is His holiness. The number one argument we hear on the streets is, you don't have love. God is a God of love. Yeah, and your child riding a tricycle, you know, maybe about 4 years, 3 years old, and he's going into the street, and so he's getting ready to go into the street, getting hit by a car, get killed. And so since you believe in love, you're going to say, now, Sonny, please come back because I love you. Now, you're going to yell and scream at the kid to protect him. And in the closing days of a society where it's going down the tubes, God will put His preachers on the streets who will yell and scream at people because they're going to danger. Now granted, if you get on YouTube and watch the street preachers, most of them do it wrong. But still, they're out there, you know, I guess. But holiness is God's number one attribute. That phrase, there is none holy as the Lord, you'll find God saying about Himself. In Isaiah 40 to 48. If you want a crash course to discover God's character, read Isaiah 40 to 48 and you'll see God speaking about Himself. He says, there's none holy as the Lord. And then it says, for there's none beside thee. God makes that statement also. You'll find that in Isaiah 45. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken. That bow would be Revelation 6, the Antichrist. And they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. And they were hungry. That were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven. And she that hath many children is waxed feeble. That's kind of unusual, but that's a tribulation passage. Going into the millennium, the Lord killeth and maketh alive, bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, like Lazarus, to set them among the princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. There's the second coming. Do you see it? The glorious second coming of Jesus Christ, the number one doctrine of the Bible. When things are made right. Inherit the throne of glory. That's the Israel inheriting the throne of glory, going into the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, the most important doctrine of the Bible. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Revelation chapter 6, second coming. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. Second coming. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and He shall give strength unto His King, Jesus Christ, and exalt the horn of His anointed. Sooner or better on that. Hannah's spiritual knowledge revealed in her prayer is her spiritual foundation. And in the New Testament, as New Testament believers, we want to have faith in Jesus Christ, but we want to add to our faith virtue, and then to our virtue knowledge, and we want to add to all these things a good, solid doctrine, but yet we want our homes to be peaceful, calm, a home where he doesn't wait about 3 hours after work because he doesn't want to go home to see her, a home where he can't wait to get home. See, and I mean that's what would please the Lord, where you bring Christ right into the home. That's Ephesians chapter 5. It's all laid out there just as pretty as could be. But that's a woman, a mother of faith and virtue. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that You'd help each and every one of us. First, I'll pray that everyone is saved, born again. Know the Lord to be their his or her Savior. And second, that we would add to that virtue, character, be people of our word. We mean what we say. We say what we mean. We're honest. We're sincere. We're kind and gentle. We give people the benefit of the doubt. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be as you were, gentle and meek, but yet bold in our beliefs to tell others about the Lord. I pray you'd help us to see this wonderful testimony of this lady named Hannah, a lady of faith and virtue. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll not have an invitation.